Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity once again to gather tonight to study the Scriptures and to look at the enemy of the church, Satan, and his defeat by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grant us understanding and wisdom and grace. Please forgive our sins. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, before we begin chapter 2, I am going to read a passage from the Word of God. This is what I'm going to be preaching on Sunday. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. For an exposition of that, stay tuned. Have to come back Sunday. In the meantime, however, we're looking at chapter 2 in this book, and we're going to be talking about the questions on page 36 at the end of chapter 2. This chapter has to do with Satan in church history. Now, we saw last time in chapter 1, Satan in the Bible, and in chapter 2, we're looking at Satan in church history. Today and the future. And so that's the title of this. Notice that Beakey does the same thing that the Puritans do. I've got a couple of Puritan books that I looked at this afternoon. Well, I brought one of them. It's a discourse on the damned art of witchcraft, which is a reprint by William Perkins from the middle 1600s. There's another one on demonology and theology by Nathaniel Holmes that was printed in 1650. And both of these Puritans do what the Puritans always do, what Beakey does, which is they start out by saying, we can see the evidence of the work of Satan in the rise of the papacy, in the rise of the prelacy. That's what he does right on page whatever this number is, 21. The very second paragraph, he talks about Satan sowing the seeds of discord, of heresy, of confusion, and everything else. And he relates this to the growing up of the papacy in the church. And so as one of the, and I can't remember if it was Holmes or whether it was Perkins, but one of these guys that I looked at this afternoon made the comment that rather than being a spiritual descendant of the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, that rather the Pope is the spiritual descendant of Simon Magus. Remember him, the magician who tried to buy the work of the Holy Spirit with money. And so that's what we're looking at, is a degeneration. And so he mentions a number of things here that are important to realize that basically grew up within Roman Catholicism. The reinstitution of a series of priests is something that Christ had done away with by his work. The book of Hebrews is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, that the other priesthood is done away with. Christ has an eternal priesthood. He will never die. And so to reestablish a priesthood in competition with him or in support of him in some way, when Christ has done away with that, is just a nightmare. And you can go to Hebrews, you can go to Ephesians, you can go to a number of different places to see that Christ has torn these things down. But it's been reestablished. And so the idea for Roman Catholicism is rather than going to God through Jesus Christ directly, you go to an earthly priest who then goes to Mary for you, and Mary twists Jesus' arm behind his back so that he'll do what Mama wants him to do. And so he asks Daddy, and Daddy finally says, well, okay. And I'm sorry, that's a little bit of sarcasm, but that's essentially the order in which this thing takes place in Roman Catholicism. All kinds of superstitions developed within the Roman church, superstitions regarding the sacraments. Anybody here know of the podcaster by the name of Michael Knowles? He's a conservative podcaster. He's, okay, Roman Catholic guy. Sometimes he's pretty good on some things. I mean, there are some things where he's staunch in defense of pro-life position, which most Roman Catholics are. But he's Roman Catholic, and so his theology is hindered a great deal by his Catholicism. So I happened to see a couple of weeks ago that he was about to do an hour-long interview with a Roman Catholic exorcist. And I thought, gee, that fits in pretty well with what I've been looking at. And I turned it off within the first 5 minutes. And the reason I turned it off within the first 5 minutes was in order to establish his credentials as an exorcist, what this Roman Catholic priest did was he went to the Mass and talked about the wonderful miracles that sometimes take place in the Mass, like the bread bleeding human blood that has male DNA. And I said, okay, that's it. There's no reason to go any further on this. And so exorcism, reestablishing exorcism is one of the things that Roman Catholics have done. This book and the other book I mentioned that I looked at very strongly condemn exorcism. Let me read what this is what Perkins says. He's talking about the remedies that the Roman Catholic Church has come up with for demon possession. And he said principally there are five. It's witchcraft, essentially, is what it is. The name of Jesus, in other words, just like the seven sons of Sceva, they believe that there's magic in the use of the term Jesus, and therefore just pronouncing the name Jesus over somebody will cast a demon out or will destroy whatever. The use of relics of the saints to defeat the devil, the sign of the cross, hallowed creatures. I can't remember what he said about that. It had something to do. Oh, it had hallowed things like grains, salt, water, bread, images, and the image of the Lamb of God in particular. And then finally, exorcism. So what he says about exorcisms is the fifth and last remedy is exorcism, which is an adjuring and commanding the devil in the name of God to depart from the party possessed and to cease to molest him anymore. This means was used by our Savior Christ himself and after him by his apostles and other believers in the time of the primitive church when the gift of working miracles was in force. But in these days, as I've said before, that gift is ceased and also the promise of power annexed to the use of adjuration. And therefore, the means of it must now also cease. And for an ordinary man now to command the devil in such sort is mere presumption. Get this, and a practice of sorcery. So he's saying exorcism itself is of the devil. It's a practice of sorcery. Okay, now that's so much for that.
Well, he says in here that the exorcist is the stronger sorcerer.
Yeah. That's it. And so we've got that. Now, let's. There's all kinds of things mentioned here, relics, crucifixes, pictures, statues, false doctrines like limbo and purgatory and the corruption of the visible church into the basically synagogue of Satan. That's where he goes immediately with this. Then he talks about in history, this is within Christianity with a big umbrella, Christianity. Then there are two other types of persecution that he speaks of here. What are they?
Islam,
the rise of Islam, that God permitted the rise of Islam and uses it. It was roused by Satan, and it's inspired by Satan. And what else? What's the other thing?
Mormonism?
No. Well, Mormonism today, yes, you're right. We can talk about that in a minute, but what else?
Civil authorities.
Persecution. Okay, so you've got the rise of a false church, you've got the rise of a very powerful competing false religion, and you've got the rise of the persecution of civil authorities against the true church. And so all of those things are things that Satan has used throughout church history. And he goes and looks at the persecutions beginning, well, he doesn't start here, but we've seen it already, beginning under Nero, where Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome, and therefore Christianity became a forbidden religion, and just being a Christian meant that you could be arrested, you could be thrown in jail, and you could be executed. And developing throughout history, you've got all sorts of other things. And he comes down to the 20th century in persecution on the part of the civil authorities. And he talks about Nazism in Germany in the 1930s and 40s, where Nazism persecuted not just Jews. I mean, we were very well aware of the attempt of Hitler to blame all of his country's ills on Jewish people and to eradicate over 6 million Jews. But there were also Christians involved and caught up in that as well. Anybody who aided them was also persecuted. And so there were a number of Christians who were caught up in that type of thing. So you've got the rise of this form of socialism in Germany, national socialism in Germany. You've got socialism rising in Russia and in China in terms of atheistic Marxism and those types of things. And so in our day, Islamic terrorism. He quotes from Tertullian, comparing the church to a mowed field, saying the more frequently it is cut, the more it grows. Or the other famous one, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so the more the devil persecutes the church, the more God uses such persecution to grow his church. All right, now, can you see any other ways that he is at work in similar ways today? This is question number one on page 36. Probably given just about everything, but see if you can come up with anything else.
Well, the rise of false teachers.
Okay. You know, okay.
Lots of them.
Lots.
Yeah, lots of them.
I'd even argue this stupid KJV only movement that I've been reading about and studying about.
There are folks who go so far as to make a false idol out of that particular translation, yes. That's true.
There's no actual backing for it or anything. In fact, James White actually hilariously debated one time in, like, I think the early 80s or 90s, Gail Ripplinger. In fact, I was going to make a joke about that, but that's later.
That's all right. But what you can do is you can take some... Now, one of the things that we've seen, I don't remember if it was last week or if it was in this chapter, but no, it's going to be in the sermon Sunday. Every lie of Satan contains some grain of truth. Otherwise, it wouldn't resonate with us in some way. So there is some aspect of that lie that rings true, but it goes too far or not far enough, or it goes in the opposite direction of exalting man or exalting the devil or in some way putting down God. It does something along those lines. Okay. Anybody else? Anything else? All right. That's fine. We've got, we could spend all day talking about false teachers of various kinds, but that certainly is the case. We see that in most recently in Canada, in the United States, in Australia, and England, in the COVID response of shutting down churches and locking up ministers who would dare to open churches during that time period, and all kinds of things like that. So the church assuming, the state assuming that it has authority over the church, that's not unusual. In the time of the Westminster Assembly in the 1600s, the general assumption was the state did rule the church. And those pesky Presbyterians said, no, Jesus is the head of the church, which doesn't sound that bad to us, but it was a radical statement back then. Got many of them thrown into jail and removed from their pulpits and so forth. So, you know, the idea that the church was ruled over by the state, that the king or the parliament or whoever has the right to tell the church what to do. Since the time of the 1640s, Presbyterians have always held very strongly that Christ is the only king and head of the church, that the state has no right to interfere in what is believed or taught. It has no right to interfere in who is a member, has no right to interfere into who is a minister of the gospel. Okay. Number two, what mistakes do people make about the devil in contemporary culture, and how would you answer these mistakes with Scripture?
Some people got to sit on the shoulder.
Okay, there are some people that do that. That idea of there's an angel on one shoulder and there's a devil on the other shoulder and they're both whispering in my ear. And I actually heard a lady, go ahead.
And I'm the one that actually makes the choice.
That's it.
I'm God.
Yeah. That's it. I was going to say, I actually knew a lady back in the 1980s who literally believed that. She literally believed that the devil voted against her and that Jesus voted for her, and she got to make the decision as to what to do. And that exalts you to the position of God when you take that idea. So that's one thing.
Tie.
Yeah, you break the tie. So ultimately, who is in charge of everything?
Did you
are.
Did you give her a new plug? Say, here, just don't even worry about listening over there.
That should have worked, but no, it did not. there's a long story involved with that, and I don't want to go into it tonight. Anyway, okay, what else?
Denial of the supernatural realm.
Altogether. Okay, all right, so today is the day of science. Trust the science.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Science is always right. And what we have done in a situation like that is we have exalted science to the place of God. We have turned scientists into the prophets of God. They cannot make a mistake because science is infallible. And therefore, trust the science means trust the scientist who's going to tell you exactly what you need to do, and you better obey him. We've run into that just recently in this country. Absolutely.
Unless, of course, it goes against what you want to believe for yourself, sir, and therefore you are not a sir.
Right. That's it. Well, there are other autonomous things like that. Anything else?
Given the power of God attested to Satan as far as his omnis go, that they elevate Satan up to the supreme being of God himself, mm-hmm. and not just a creature.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So the two opposite extremes are a total denial of any spirituality at all. Only material things exist. There is no heaven. There is no hell. That's what the Beatles say. And there is only this material world, and there's only this body. And when you die, that's it. You're gone. On the other hand, there are people who denying the scriptures are led astray because there is no anchor point. They are led astray into occult spirituality. The only other kind of spirituality other than biblical spirituality is occult spirituality, okay? Whether they recognize it or not, it is demonic to a greater or lesser degree. So you've got folks that begin to do exactly what we were talking about there just a minute ago, that they're exalting the devil or man to God's position. Now, that's not anything new, because in these books I was reading today, there was a cult back in the 1600s that thought that the devil was supreme and that God was a creature, just like we were talking about. So this has been around for a while. This is the devil's lie. It just keeps getting recycled under different names, different terms. That the devil was supreme, that God was a creature, and that therefore men could do whatever they wanted to do. They were totally separated from any connection to the law. It was completely antinomian. There were cults during the 1600s that did bizarre stuff. I was telling Doug and Becky, I went down a rabbit hole this afternoon, not this book, but the other book on demons. The fellow mentioned a number of groups that I didn't know about, and I had to research this afternoon, and so I found out about the Levelers, the Diggers, and the Adamites, and a number of other folks. In the 1600s, the Levelers were people who were called Levelers because they would level off the hedges between people's property so they could easily jump over and take your stuff. They became diggers when they got on your property because they were digging in your ground to get food. They were digging up your vegetables in your vegetable garden. They believed in equity. They believed in a form of socialism. They are claimed by modern-day communists as the first communists. And so you've got these folks that did really bizarre stuff like that. Then you've got them far, far out in the extremes doing all kinds of other stuff. I mentioned the Adamites. They were people that worshiped with no clothes on, sometimes would run through towns screaming at the top of their lungs that God was pronouncing woe upon whatever the city was where they were. They were often arrested. In some countries, they were executed. In other countries, they were just put into prison for a while. So there were these bizarre groups during that time period, and every one of them is characterized by denying the truth of the Scriptures in some area. Every one of these groups are antinomian. Every one of these groups claims that they have a basis from the Scriptures. And so they're doing what the devil did in Genesis chapter 3. They're twisting the Word of God. Okay. I got off track again. Yes, sir.
Find all of these groups. I have seen all of these groups live and well in
today.
Texas correctional facilities.
I would be surprised. I would not be surprised.
I would not be surprised if they're in the Louisiana and the federal.
Yeah.
You know, they, well, and are decently strong inside.
Yeah. Yeah. I am not surprised at all, because one of these groups that I thought must have died out, the article I was reading was talking about in 1979, they did this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, they're still alive in 1979 after this bizarre stuff in the 1600s?
I heard about these. This came to my mind. It's impressive. I never heard of this, but I have. When I was going down the rabbit hole of legalism and antinomianism, and I was listening to the R.C. Sproul Moving Your Mind podcast, Sinclair Ferguson was on there, and he had a segment on antinomianism and legalism, and he mentioned some of those, like the Adamites. There might have been others, but I didn't hear about the Levelers or Diggers.
Yeah, they were specific to England during that time period because there were two civil wars that went on. There was a war between England and Scotland, and Charles I was executed, and Oliver Cromwell took over as Lord Protector, and people were devastated as to what to do, and so they were set free for a while, not free from the restraint of either of the Anglicanism, essentially, which and Roman Catholicism, and so they began to cast about, and they came up with all kinds of bizarre interpretations. All right, so people who don't reject the spiritual altogether swing toward occult spirituality, and they come up with all kinds of things. And he mentions in here Aleister Crowley, who introduced modern Satanism to the United States. And there were occult ideas that came in with it. And notice what it says here. Crowley's teaching, it's on page 25. Satan was mightier than God. Bizarre religious and sexual rituals, use of drugs, and so on. All of this went on in the 1600s as well. Then you got Gerald Gardner, a self-proclaimed witch. And he brought about the formation of the modern goddess movement, essentially. And then something I do know something about, Anton LaVey, who founded the Church of Satan in 1966, wrote a thing called the Satanic Bible, which I had a copy of and which I read prior to becoming a Christian. And after I became a Christian, it really bothered me that I had that thing in my room, dorm room in college. And so after being convicted of it, what I decided to do was on the campus, we had these big concrete urns, big spittoons that normally you plant flowers and stuff in. Sometimes some of them were empty, and I found an empty one, and I put that satanic Bible in there and soaked it in lighter fluid and burned that sucker up. So, which is biblical when you look at what the people at Ephesus did with all their witchcraft books. So, but LaVey has had an influence on culture, believe it or not. Okay, so you've got this type of thing. Then he goes on and he talks about charismatics and Pentecostals who are recognize the reality of Satan, and they talk about spiritual warfare, but they can drift into this idea that there's a devil behind every bush. I'm going to talk about that Sunday. That's one of the things. And what Beakey points out is absolutely correct, that when you begin to blame the devil for things that are your personal sin, responsibility of sin, then you are just giving away your own responsibility before God. Why confess that you're a sinner when the devil made me do it? And that's the type of thing that some people fall into. And so there are occult spiritual remedies for all kinds of stuff. Look at the TV shows and movies and just about anything you can find in the last 50 years.
Jim, you know, just our Asbury revival, there were people casting out the spirit of embarrassment, and the spirit of this and the spirit of that. Nobody was taking possession of their own sin.
Yeah.
You
know, yeah.
It was the spirit.
It's spirit of whatever, yeah. There's some kind of demon of this, that, and the other. Now, one of the things we've talked about, and it's very important to realize, no Christian can be demon-possessed. Now, you can be influenced by the devil or by demons. You can listen to the wrong source, and you can sinfully do the wrong things, but you cannot be possessed by the devil. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, John tells us. Okay, so we got this demonic activity that's going on today. What do you think of demon possession today? And how are people delivered from the power of Satan?
Yeah, the priest's word.
Okay, all right. Absolutely, that's the answer. It's through the written word of God, as it is read individually and as it is proclaimed in the church. That is by the word of God. All of these guys, every one of these Puritans, that's the place they go for. The answer, it's the only answer that they have. And they understood that quite well. That's where Beakey goes with this. This is the thing to remember, that there is only one answer, and it's not through mumbo jumbo. It's not through outsmarting the devil or making a better deal with the devil, which, you know, there are all kinds of stories like that. I saw a meme just this yesterday or today or something like that of a guy that's standing holding this bowl out to the devil. And the caption underneath of this thing is, John managed to escape the contract he had signed through a typo when he handed the devil his soup. S-O-U-P instead of soul. Anyway. You got to stop and think for a minute. Okay. It's a typo. All right. So, it's not from outsmarting the devil, because, as we've already seen, he's smarter than you are. It's not through outpowering the devil. He's more powerful than you are. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victor. And so the only answer that we've got is through Christ. We are to flee to him. We are to recognize that he is the one who will deliver us and can and does indeed deliver us. Is that back here? Let's see. Yeah. In the introduction in this book, if I could find it, right at the end, where is it? Yeah, he, talks about Christ, the true angel of the covenant, locked and bound up Satan for 1,000 years after his ascension, that he might not be so generally powerful in seducing the Gentiles as he has been before his incarnation. But towards the expiration of those years, when corruption began to creep into the papacy, when the bishops affected that see and aspired to it by diabolical arts. And then he talks about all the things that papacy did in turning in that direction. That was not where I was going. The point, which I have lost because I had a Biden moment. How are people delivered from Satan? It's Christ. It's Christ alone. And so it's fleeing to him. It's turning to Christ. It's turning to Christ and using what he tells us that we are to use. I think we get to that in the last question. Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. Okay, so do you think demon possession happens today?
Yes.
Okay. And I can't remember, it might have been Leahy. I'm not sure. He mentions Satan cast out by Frederick Leahy. And this is a good little book. My copy dates from 1975. I met Fred Leahy back when he was still alive a long time ago. A great, wonderful fellow. I think he's the one that made the comment that where the gospel goes, the darkness rolls back. So that as the gospel goes forth into countries and takes a foothold and then begins to prosper and grow, demonism rolls back and demon possession rolls back. And you find a spread of gospel truth, and you find people being converted, and you find a change in society that is for the good. But in times like ours today, where a country that once had a greater Christian influence than it does now, you see the darkness returning. And so you see a rise as Christianity fades in our country, or the impact of Christianity, however you want to put it, fades in our country. You see a rise of the demonic. You see a rise in interest in the occult. And I think we can expect to see a rise in demon possession. The thing to note about that is demon possession is clearly seen differently than merely psychological problems. It can be discerned. The Bible writers who talk about demon possession, like Luke, who was the physician, distinguished between physical ailments that Jesus healed and demons that Jesus cast out. Sometimes the demons can cause physical ailments, but Luke was able to tell that lying behind this physical ailment was this demonic possession. And so that's the type of thing we need to recognize. But this kind only comes out through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does Satan attempt to bruise believers with his temptations and accusations? In what specific ways has he attacked you? Okay, so there are some ways that he attempts to attack all of us in general. These are on page 29 and 30. What are they?
Through unbelief.
Through unbelief? Okay. Okay. All right, what else?
He gives you the question of promises of God.
Exactly. He certainly does. Did God really say? They can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? So you question what God has said, his promises. What else?
Tries to coerce you back into the world.
Right. Okay. Making the world, the flesh, and the devil are the three great temptations for the Christian. And therefore, he makes the world seem more alluring. Why are you putting up with all of this struggle when everything was going fine? This is the problem that Asaph ran into in the Psalms, where he just basically says, why am I trying to live a godly life when my unsaved neighbors are going on just fine and nothing seems to happen to them? And you know, he's almost ready to give up because it doesn't seem to be any progress. Job does a similar thing. Job is asking, you know, why is God doing this to me? I don't deserve this. Because he knows that he hadn't committed sin A that results in punishment B from God. He knows that that's not the case. But his friends don't know that.
The other side of the coin, he talks about as well, where we are despondent. We wonder, well, how in the world can I be a Christian?
Yeah.
I deserve the hell and the grave.
Yes.
And much more.
So the devil can remind us of things that are absolutely true, that we do indeed deserve the wrath and curse of God forever. That's an absolute true statement, but he wants us to only fixate on the curse and the condemnation and not the answer that's in Jesus Christ. Okay. So trying to convince you that you're not even really saved at all. I told you the story. I used to see a lady when I was pastoring a church in Virginia that if I would preach on sin, I could guarantee you that on Monday morning, there'd be a knock on my office door, and this one particular lady would be there because she was worried that she had lost her salvation or she wasn't a Christian because she didn't fit with what the Bible says that she should have fit. And this was that type of thing that we're talking about. She was so sensitive to her own sin and lacked really the... The problem was she wasn't trusting the Lord enough. She kept thinking that her sin outweighed anything God could forgive. And so we had a lot of times talking about that.
She didn't understand forgiveness.
She did not understand forgiveness. One of the reasons was she thought God would abandon her. And the reason she thought God would abandon her was when she was a little girl, her father up and left with some lady, and that just crushed her. And so... this was something that she was constantly thinking about. She was uncertain that she could trust God the Father because her earthly father had abandoned her. So she thought God the Father would abandon her. And we spent, I don't know, countless hours praying about that and talking about, no, God is not like that. He will not abandon his people. Okay. And then there's the temptation that the devil does to all of us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to get us to think about how wonderful sin is and we ought to go ahead and do it. Or if we've started down that road, we've taken one step in the wrong direction, Satan says, go on, you've already started, why stop now? You know, that kind of thing. So there's always a point at which you can say, no, don't go any further. Don't just continue. Okay, so we can be bruised, and the illustration he gives here is, of course, Satan bruising Christ's heel, and that Satan also bruises our heels. But what we forget is that Christ has bruised Satan's head, that Satan is already condemned to die. He is already under a death sentence, and he has already received a death blow, which will be affected in the future. Yeah.
In that bruising of Christ's heel, he tries to do the same thing to us so that we will stop walking.
Right, right.
Ow, I'm hurt.
It's hard.
Let me stay right here where I am instead of following after Christ.
Right.
Who also had
bruised heel. Yes. Yeah, and so his comment about that is what we need to do is die to self-righteousness, that part of what we're doing is we're just hanging on to ourselves. Okay, what specific ways has he attacked you? Anybody dare to talk? Yes, sir.
Justin. Absolutely, I love to talk. I've been talking to this church for a year. Over the last year, it has been clearly evident that Satan does attack believers heavily in forgetting the promises of God, thinking that God has turned his back on you, thinking that you've done something. something or whatever.
Right.
Wearing you out mentally, physically, spiritually. And it's always a tough battle. So I was reading right here about bruised warriors that Biggie was writing about. And yeah, it's true.
Yeah.
And as soon as you get all set up for that attack, he pushes you from the other direction and says, you're doing all right. You don't exactly. need to apologize to your wife, to your daughter, to your colleague for yeah. what you said last night.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, yeah. Don't give me that, April.
Creates bitterness.
My daughter's not here right now.
Yeah, it's... He comes at you from any side. He can see that there's a weakness. He will come at you. But the thing, Gail, go ahead.
I think for me specifically, he puts doubts in my mind
okay.
about certain things. I might sin or do something like that, and then he's like, "Well, are you sure that you're really being called to this? Or, you know, I don't think you know this is the right thing for you. You know, you're supposed to be this and this, but here you are doing this and this." And
yeah.
So, especially for me, like that's why I had to talk to you that one day because I kind of listened for a minute. And
yeah,
you had to put some sense back into me. So.
It's the devil is very cunning. He is the thing to remember. He is the father of lies, which means, as the NIV says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. So anytime the devil opens his mouth, there is a lie coming out. You may not be able to detect every aspect of it, because remember, there's some grain of truth in the lie, but it's a lie. And so we've got to be very careful about that. He'll push you in all kinds of different directions. Yes, sir.
I think for me, I know the existence of the devil, but maybe I don't distinguish his attacks from my own sense of, well, I'm messed up anyway. And so the answer is the same, you know, the word and, you know, and the
yes.
spirit in Christ and going, you know, when we find that passage, or you already know that passage and it's like, oh, no, you know. So maybe it's an attack of him, or maybe it's like indwelling, you know, sin already. So it's, that. You know, I thought about that question, it's like, I don't really treat it differently from, you know, my own. So I guess I don't make that distinction.
That's a good point, though, Bruce, because you're approaching that the way you ought to approach it. So whether the devil is directly behind it, or whether it's your sinfulness that's directly behind it, and the devil ultimately is behind all sin at the beginning, but not necessarily behind a particular sin in your life. The answer is exactly the same, and that's the word of God in prayer. So, okay, so final question, number 5. How can believers in Jesus Christ overcome Satan?
By the power of the gospel.
By the power of the gospel. Okay. He's got
fleeing to Christ.
Okay, that's the first thing, is the one that we go to is our Redeemer. He is the one who has defeated Satan. He is the one who is the conqueror. We know that he is victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know that he conquered sin and hell. He rose in victory. He has ascended into heaven. And therefore, we know that he is the triumphant one, and that Satan can never defeat him. How did Jesus, we've talked about this, how did Jesus answer the devil when the devil tempted him in the wilderness?
Scripture.
Okay. So, what do we do?
Scripture.
All right, there we go.
Resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Well, and
what?
Resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Yes, right. So we resist him. We resist him by use of the Word of God. We turn to Christ and we turn to his Word, and it is the Word of God that we rely upon, the promises and all of that. Yes?
So the question here is, as my pastor would like to ask, do you believe Jesus?
Yeah.
Do you believe in Jesus, but do you believe Jesus? When you start resisting and you still, well, I still feel tempted. Okay. And we didn't say that the temptation would go away.
Right. Right.
That's still you. You're
yeah.
resisting Satan. He will flee from you. But that doesn't mean that he took his words with him. If you're keeping them in you.
Yeah.
He already gave you that nice bag of dog do, throw it away also.
You know, I'm kind of, when you asked that question, it kind of brought me back to what I said last week with Martin Lloyd Jones and one of his sermons I studied and went in depth with, and that is being that it's a constant struggle, and you have to be able to battle with the wiles of the devil, and you have to be ready to go into the Word constantly, because it's an everyday thing. I don't believe you can call yourself a Christian and not go into the Word. I'm not saying not every day, because I don't even do it every day, but at least setting Jesus in, the top. Otherwise, you're going to go all the way down, and you're just going to, it's just not going to work.
We might be losing sight of the fact that, who was it, Luther, that said the devil is God's devil? The devil's on a leash.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He can only do what God allows him to do, and he can't go a step further. And God's not going to allow him to pull us into the abyss.
Right, right. So, he will not let go. God
too much credit. I mean, he's still the God's. God's directing him.
Yeah.
For his purpose.
He can only go so far, and he can only go according to what God permits him to do. So we pray, we flee to Christ, we use his word in our in defense against the wiles of the devil. This little book is one of the things about studying what those wiles are and how Satan is defeated, so we can see. As we study church history, we can see as we look at things like this, which pick up where when the Bible is complete and we have all those examples. Now we've got the examples of church history. We've got the examples of our own day where we can see Satan at work, and we can see the same answers that always worked in the scriptures work today, and that is Christ and the Word of God.
So
yes, sir.
Pray that God would bind Satan?
We don't need to, because God has already bound Satan.
That's right.
Christ has already been bound. One of the things that I think might be Perkins or Holmes, one of the two, he does a masterful job of talking about the fact that in Revelation chapter 20 that Satan has been bound. And he has been bound in regard to one particular thing, and that is so that he may not deceive the nations. So up until the time of Christ, the nations lay in darkness. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light is the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his incarnation. So they were living in darkness. Now with the coming of Christ and his victory on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, Satan has been bound during the time that we would call the age of the church, from the first coming to the second coming of Christ, which is also metaphorically the 1,000 years. Shoot me if you want to. And so what that means is Satan still is active, but he cannot deceive whole nations. He cannot stop the gospel penetrating into nations. And even in places where the governments try to shut down the gospel still continues to prosper. I think I mentioned once before, I guess I'll close with this. Back in the 1940s, when Chairman Mao took over what's become communist China, Christianity was very pesky, and it was very powerful, and it was centrally located in the large cities in China. You couldn't find it way out in the field anywhere like that, and so it was just located in several key cities in China, and Mao was trying to eradicate Christianity, and he couldn't eradicate it, so he figured the best thing he could do was to scatter the Christians throughout the country, and that way if they were not around any other Christian, that they would just die out. And as a friend of mine said, Chairman Mao was the greatest evangelist that China's ever seen, because he sent Christians everywhere, and lo and behold, the church exists all over China. It's underground. You can't see it openly, but it's there because the works of the devil cannot eradicate the church from the face of the earth. As I mentioned Sunday, denominations may perish, individual churches may perish, but the church will remain until the return of Christ. Okay. Any other comments or questions? Yes, sir.
You can go ahead, Miss Becky.
Becky. Well, so we resist the devil with the word. But what about, we can't rebuke the enemy. I mean, like, you know, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, and we should not be addressing the enemy.
Right.
You can say the Lord rebuke him.
Well,
yeah, yeah, that's what you got. The Lord, yeah, the Lord rebuke you. That is the closest we can come. We cannot do what the Pentecostals and Charismatics do, where they rebuke the devil and cast him out and that type of thing. That's stepping over the line toward this occult spirituality type thing. But we can pray that God would rebuke him. But we do not have the authority within us. That is not something that's been given to us. There's no command in us to do that. So just have to be careful about that we don't step over the line and enter into his camp, really. Okay. Yes?
I was going to piggyback off of what Doug said earlier about Satan being God's devil.
Yes.
It should bring great comfort to a Christian, and to know that when you're facing the wiles of Satan, that if it was probably ordained by God for it to happen anyway, so it's being done for your good, for your sanctification.
Yeah.
So it's there for a reason.
Yes.
And it makes it so much easier to deal with and go through, because you're understanding that it's all under God's control anyway.
Yeah. So. Yeah, exactly.
I didn't even know about to say his name or write it down. You're talking about you burned that book. If I, the rare occasions that I feel there's like some sort of direct attack from, I don't face that attack. I look to Jesus for,
amen,
you know, take care of this, you know, because we have no spiritual power as mortal beings. Any spirituality we have is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So the rare occasion is like almost, I don't want to talk about it right now, but so I didn't face that. I don't have that power. You know, I prayed, deliver me from this, but I wasn't. Even,
yeah,
you know, there's nothing, you know.
That's what we have to do. That's exactly right. Okay. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things we've had a chance to just barely scratch the surface on them tonight. We know that there's so much more, but we thank you that Christ is the victor, that he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and he has crushed Satan under his feet, and how we thank you, Lord, that the scriptures say that we also, as those who trust in him, will also grind him under our feet at the very end. We thank you for that. Please forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.